Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 23. I desire that we read from the verse number 24 to the verse number 33 with the help of our Lord. Luke 23:24. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Let us stand up and unite our hearts in the prayer to our Heavenly Father. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, with fear and desire, O Lord, to worship Thee today, we pray at this moment that Thou be with Thy Spirit in our midst. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, as we are gathered here in a small number, a few of us, O Lord, like the few that were in the fiery furnace in Babylon, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Thou hast given them a message of Thy love, Thy protection, a testimony, O Lord, that their offering was acceptable unto Thee, for they would rather choose to die a difficult, painful death rather that than to worship idols. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, Thou grant us also Thy presence, Thy guidance and Thy instruction. Gracious Lord, we desire to worship Thee with love and gratitude, with praise and adoration of Thy holy name. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou accept the few songs that we have sang, and that Thou grant us, O Lord, the message that was rhymed into the lines of these songs. that message, O Heavenly Father, that came from Thy Word may find its proper place in our hearts. And even when we are not around Thy Holy Word in the flesh, that Thy Word and the Gospel message may be in our hearts, that we may worship Thee and praise Thee, O Lord, all the time of our pilgrimage. Holy Father, we look into the holy testimonies that are recorded in this book that Thou hast given us. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou strengthen us also, that our testimony may be worthy of Thy calling, and that Thy grace be so strong in our hearts, and the light of Thy truth so bright in our minds, that our pilgrimage may become a living testimony of Thy goodness and grace that has transformed us from sinners into the heirs of the heavenly kingdom. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, forgive us our weaknesses, shortcomings, and mistakes. Forgive us every disobedience, O Lord. And even if there be something that we are not aware of, Thou make us aware. And all that Thou art willing to reveal to us, O Lord, bring to our attention and give us grace to understand and to receive Thy message. Thou make us obedient to Thy holy word, O Father. Thou make us meek and humble, for we know that we are nothing, that only because of Thy goodness and grace Thou hast called us. And because of Thy goodness and grace, O Lord, Thou hast given us this holy word of Thine. We pray that this word may be working in our hearts mightily, Thou make us, O Lord, free from vanity and pride, lust of the flesh and lust of eyes. May Thy Spirit, O Heavenly Father, the Spirit of true holiness, love and grace, Spirit of peace and righteousness, Spirit of Christ, may that Spirit of Thine, O Father, dwell in our hearts and rule our lives. Purify our thinking, emotions, affections. Thou deliver us, O Lord, from doubts and fears, ignorance and superstition. Thou make us free from bitterness, wrath, vengeance and envy. Thou, O Heavenly Father, sanctify our souls with the abiding presence of Thy Holy Spirit. O Lord, give us a loving and forgiving heart, a loving and understanding mind, a peaceful, peace-loving and peacemaking soul. And even though our physical man is wearing off and soon we come to the point of leaving our flesh, our body. May our inner man be renewed by Thy Spirit of goodness and grace every day. Feed us Thou with Thy holy word, O Lord. Thou heal our wounds. Thou, O Heavenly Father, correct our mistakes. And Thou teach us that true godliness in meekness, in modesty, in true holiness. Thou grant us, O Lord God Almighty, that inner circumcision of heart and mind. Thou give us liberty in Christ. Make our souls free. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, help us to proclaim this holy gospel of Thine. Thou, O Lord, reveal Thy truth. Thou defeat the enemy. Thou, O Heavenly Father, by the power of Thy Spirit, destroy the work of darkness. Exalted the name of the Savior. Thou deliver Thy people. All the souls that Thou hast redeemed in Christ, Thou make free. Break the yoke of bondage. Destroy the bars of the prison. And Thou, O Heavenly Father, gather Thy flock into Thy fold under the shepherd rod of Thine Anointed One. Holy Father, Thou teach us to discern the spirits. Help us to see, O Lord, when the enemy is approaching us, when he comes with the promises and enticement, that we may resist him. Being steadfast in this holy faith, and when he comes with the threats, that we may be strong, O Heavenly Father, knowing that greater is Thy Spirit that is within us than the spirit of corruption, deception, and darkness that is in the world. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for the souls that Thou hast redeemed and enlightened with the true knowledge, that Thou give them strength to continue on the path of righteousness. That Thou reveal to them, O Lord God, the steps of the Savior, that they may know how good it is to follow Him who made no mistake. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, bless our efforts to serve Thee, to comfort and encourage one another. May Thy word be a calling unto salvation for the sinners, an encouragement to Thy children, a warning to those that are turning away from the path of righteousness. That Thy word, O Heavenly Father, may be so powerful to influence even those that do not obey Thee. Thou turn the hearts of the rulers of the countries and Thou, O Heavenly Father, help those that are oppressed. And again, Thou proclaim Thy gospel far and wide. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, great is Thy goodness and mercy. Fill our hearts with love and gratitude to worship Thee with praise and thanksgiving, to love Thee, O Heavenly Father, with the same love that Thou hast given to us in Christ. For truly, Thou art worthy to be worshipped and praised. To Thee belong honor and glory. Thine is the power and government, O Lord. Rule Thou in our hearts. Guide and protect our life. And after this short and often pilgrimage in travails, bring us to the heavenly portal and unite us with that blessed throne that is praising and worshiping Thee endlessly. Amen. Let us continue our reading. Under verse number 34 to the verse number 43 of this same chapter 23, Gospel according to Saint Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 34 and on. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This far I desire to read from this chapter 23 of the Gospel according to Saint Luke. I would think, beloved, that these chapters are so filled with the testimonies of the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and not only His suffering, but also His ministry, the things that He did, the way the Lord Jesus Christ performed the will of the Father, the way that He battled against sin and death, and in His own suffering, He took away our judgment, our reproach, and by his own death, he overcame our death. These chapters, these passages are so filled with the holy testimonies that we probably could meditate on these verses and share from the Word of God and learn more and more for days and days, and still we would not exhaust everything that is contained in these verses. Especially when we are with our whole heart given to the guidance and influence of the Holy Spirit that is using these testimonies. And when this Word of God becomes to us as a treasure that cannot be emptied, and the more we are revealing, the more we are finding in the Word of God, the more we see that there is much more. But then on the other side, as we look into the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more we look, the more we realize how far we are, and the more we realize how much more we need. And when we strive to serve the Lord better, when we humble ourselves before Him, seeing and realizing that we are really unworthy of that great and high calling that the Lord has given us in His holy word, that our example is not nearly as good and as godly as it should be, then the Lord is purifying us and giving us better understanding, and He is the one that is making improvements in our hearts, giving better enlightenment and understanding to our minds, and leading our souls forward closer to the example of our Lord and Savior. And yet, the closer we come, the more we see more and more our shortcomings, our mistakes, insufficiencies. And it goes on and on, because we remember how the Lord said, I think that was through the prophet Isaiah, to the children of Israel, that His, God's, thoughts are not like human thoughts, that as heaven is high above the earth, so are His thoughts higher than the human thoughts. So the Lord is leading us from away, more and more away from the world and from the humanity, or perhaps humanitarian way of thinking and understanding or misunderstanding, and closer and closer to the understanding that somewhat we see in the example of Christ, how the Savior did know and how He did understand the Scripture. We see a very simple and perhaps somewhat surprising, if we would be reading that first time, it would be a surprising testimony to us when the Lord talked to the Sadducees, the people that pretended godliness and yet they were apparently faithless and godless people. And the Sadducees tried to prove that there is no spirit, no resurrection, no angel. In other words, no life beyond the grave. And also trying to say that they were actually saying that there is no hope of eternal life, and that the Word of God should be somehow reconstructed, changed, and adopted to their interpretation, that somehow the word of God should be modified to accommodate their desires or their politic, their earthly intentions and plans. And so he told them that the dead will rise. Have you not read in the scripture at the burning bush that God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him they all live. So, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, speaking by the Spirit of God, Spirit of power, Spirit of the revelation, Spirit of light and truth. He is proclaiming the spirit of the Bible, not the dead letter of the law. Why was the letter of the law dead to the Sadducees? Well, they strove a long time to kill it. They didn't want the letter that is alive. They didn't want the word of God that is powerful, that would rule over them. Oh no. They wanted such a word of God that they can use to rule over the others, that they can use to subdue or bring into submission other people so that they can take taxes for the uses of the temple, that they can, in a way, commercialize the ordinances and the activities in the temple that should have been spiritual, and in quite a few instances have become only religious and lost their spirituality because the people that were practicing that were not spiritual. So the ordinances were good and the law was the law of God, and yet the sinners perverted everything. So to the pure, everything is pure. And to the unclean, everything is unclean. Is sin pure to the pure? No, of course. They are dead to sin. The sin does not exist for them. So, to the pure, everything is pure. And that's the direction that the Lord is leading us when we read the Word of God and when we turn to the Lord in our hearts anew with a true desire to follow the Lord. To change our life, not to be satisfied with ourselves, and yet not to be desperate with our shortcomings and mistakes, but to trust the goodness and grace of the Lord and to grow in grace, to make that continual progress, walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, walk by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and not to fulfill the desires of the flesh. I would like to focus more on something that somehow came to my attention, and I desire to share that with you in this chapter, and that is the three crosses. There were three crosses on Golgotha. Why did they, the Roman soldiers, put the cross of our Lord in the center, in the midst? Why did they crucify the other two men, the malefactors, one on the right-hand side and one on the left-hand side? When was that cross prepared? Especially the one that was in the center, or all three? Whom were they prepared for in the beginning? You see, that was the time of the Passover feast. That was the time of the preparation for the Passover offering, sacrifice. At that time, there was a custom, because it's a great holiday, great feast, that Pilate, being the governor of the ruling power, ruling nation, Roman governor and judge over the people in Judea, Jewish people, that the Pilate would release a prisoner as a, I would think, a special favor or some special mercy to the people. They could come and ask something from him, and he would try to do that to somehow show that favor, or to perhaps reduce the bitterness and hatred that the Jewish people had against the Romans. And there were three crosses prepared for three malefactors. The two that eventually were crucified, and the third one, Barabbas, that was released. Well, when we look from the aspect of Barabbas, or when we focus on him, somewhere is the record in the gospel books that Barabbas was a well-known prisoner, a significant prisoner, that he was involved in some tumult, some insurrection, some fighting, probably against the government soldiers, against the ruling military power, and that Barabbas was captured by the government forces and government troops, and that he was imprisoned for the bloodshed that he was responsible for. So we can think about Barabbas as a ruler in his own standing. He was a ruler in opposition to the existing regime, to the ruling power. He had military power, he had people that were with him, and the people were armed. And the people that followed Barabbas, and especially Barabbas himself, were willing to shed blood, to destroy the lives of the others, in order to achieve their goals, their intentions. Well, here are two from among the people that followed Barabbas. One is apparently a cruel man. A man that even in deep suffering and facing death, he is still cursing. He is still railing. Everybody is guilty to him. He is bitter. He is hateful and hating the others. Well, there is that other malefactor on the other side of the cross. Apparently, in the beginning, he was following this cruel one and impenitent one, one that will not repent, one that will die in his blood, one that will die with the blood stains on his hands and his conscience. But then later on, that other malefactor is turning around. That other one is even rebuking this stubborn sinner. What happened in the heart of this malefactor? What is changing there? Well, I think, beloved, that this other one had a softer heart. That this other one still had some feelings, some conscience, something in the darkness of his soul, a tiny ray of truth, a touch of the Spirit of God, a touch of grace and mercy was manifested. And when I look into that, beloved, I think about the rulers of the world ever since, of the times of old and even today. See how they divide the people? That they have the military power, police power, power that has no mercy, no compromise, power that is cruel, that is deadly. On one side. On the other side, they try to use the intellectual, emotional influence, even affection. They try to divide those that serve them and use them, one side and the other, to sway the people to first, on one side with the rough force, with the deadly weapon, police power, to scare them, and then with the influence of emotion, affection, entertainment, anything that would somehow touch the heart of the masses, they would comfort the people. And so on one side there is some comfort, some attraction, some enticement, some promises. On the other side there is threat and fear. And so the rulers try to keep the people in submission. Did we not see the same thing in Babylon? King Nebuchadnezzar, he made a great idol, image, that was so huge, so big. Then he gathered all the rulers of the country, great empire, I think some 120 countries were in that empire. And then King Nebuchadnezzar prepared the best or the most skillful musicians and singers. It was intended to be a great celebration, a feast, to sanctify that idol. That idol was to represent the greatness and the majesty, the power of the king Nebuchadnezzar. But there was also a very threatening fiery furnace. If anyone would dare to question the authority and the power and the right of the king to demand that absolute submission and worship from all the people, there is that fiery furnace to threaten them. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar was wrong, was he not? All of that did not secure perfect, absolute submission, and especially not adoration that he craved from the people. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be an absolute ruler, unlimited power, his word to be the law of the country, his desire to be a commandment for all the people. Did he ever experience real love and confidence in anyone? Did he know what it is to be loved and respected? Did he ever have a true and sincere brother or sister, faithful friend, someone for whom he himself would be willing to give his life? I don't know. But if he did not know any of those, he was a very poor man, miserable man. Behind all of that display of majesty and glory was actually a fearful self-centered, selfish, wretched slave of his own vanity, ambition, and fears that someone else might take it away from him. And truly, what we see in that worldly glory and attraction that is in the world that sin is often glittering with. When the people come to the point when they think that they are at the peak of their achievements, what is next? Decline. They cannot go any further. Somebody else wants the same place. And so, really, there is no true joy that we find in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's all different. It's all different in Christ. We see that the Father has given all to the Son, and the Son is doing everything for the Father. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. In the most difficult moments, he says, "Not mine, but thine will be done." And at the River Jordan, we see the testimony of the Father, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." On the Mount of Transfiguration, we hear the voice of the Father, "This is my beloved Son." We watch and follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He lifted up his eyes toward heaven and he says, "I praise thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast revealed this truth to the little ones, to the simple ones." What a delight is shining, radiating from the relationship that we see between the Father and the Son. Well, the rulers of this world, being the slaves of the prince of darkness, who in turn is a slave to his own deception and his own wickedness. The rulers of this world try to keep the masses, the people, in subjection to them by using rough force and influence on the mind of the people and the heart of the people. And they, for all of that, they cannot use themselves. A ruler really is not really well known to the people. He is hiding behind those powers that he is using for his rulership. But our Lord and Savior, he came himself down to this earth to fulfill the will of the Father. And there was no one to help him. No one was found worthy to be on the right-hand side of the cross, on the left-hand side of the cross, to share in the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No one. How did he overcome the power of the enemy? You see, that great power, the power of the final judgment, is in him. He does not need police power to rule over the people. He has that power in himself. And then that gracious, loving influence upon the hearts and minds of the people is in himself. He does not need to use the singers or the great speakers or some people that will act and fake to the masses, to the humanity or to their nation, something that they don't really feel and share. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had that true love. He is love himself. So, what we see that the rulers of the world can sway the masses to follow them. They can scare the people to obey them. They can do all of that for a time, for a time. It's not the truth, but just another big lie of Satan that all the kingdoms are his, and to whom he will give them to. No, all the kingdoms are fallen under the deception of Satan, but really God is the one that puts the rulers on the thrones and removes them from the thrones and replaces them with the other rulers. God has not given up his power. He has the power to rule, and he does rule. He's also patient and patiently waiting that sin would fulfill its measure and reveal the fullness of its sinfulness to justify the severe judgment of God against every sin. So the rulers can either sway the masses to follow them or scare the people to follow them. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself He was meek and humble, suffering, and suffering on the cross, suffering until death. And yet, he is so powerful, so strong, that he touched the heart of one of the two malefactors, and that heart changed. I think that's very wonderful. That's so great. That's so good to see how a heart that is burdened with a huge load of sin can be moved by that gentle touch of the Spirit of the Lord, by the Word of God, in this case, spoken straight from the cross. I think it's just glorious to see that a mind darkened by such bloody sinful living can be enlightened with the truth of God. I think that's such a power, that power is greater and stronger than the forces that destroyed cities and countries, the forces of Babylon, the forces of Medo-Persia, the forces of the Philistines or any others, and we probably could make a long list of the forces and powers that were in power in the newer history of the humanity. This power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's Spirit is greater. How do we know that? Well, all these kingdoms went down to their grave. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is resurrected. He lives. So, when we experience that resurrection with him, then we should walk in the newness of life. Then we should walk and strive to live according to the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we all know that, don't we? But we also should be very alert. We also should be very much on guard, lest we experience a reversed change. You see, it can happen that a Christian, a person that for a long time was apparently serving the Lord, and striving to labor before the Lord. And then at some time, and a change is apparent, and it seems that the same person that was building now is destroying. Paul the Apostle says, "For if I build what I have destroyed, I show myself to be a transgressor." Well, how much more if one is destroying what he was building? We read, I think that's in the Epistle to the Corinthians, that if anyone will destroy the church of God, him will God destroy. It's an awful thing. But how can that happen? How can someone change in such a way? Well, if we allow that our heart be touched by the Prince of Darkness, not the Prince of Light. If we neglect our prayer, if we neglect our meditation, if we do not search the Word of God for our living, then we are not on guard, and we do not hold and use the whole armor of the true godliness. Then the enemy will not miss his opportunity, his chance. He will try to harm us. He will try to wound us. He will try to affect, to impact our heart and mind. It happened way back in the beginning. We remember the first sacrifices that are recorded in the Bible. How God talked to Cain and said, "Why is thy face changed? What is behind these words? Why did thy heart change?" For on the face was the expression of something that was in the heart. And the Lord said to Cain, "If thou doest well, thou wilt be accepted. But if not, sin is waiting for a chance to leap on you, to overpower you." So, it is important that we follow the Lord. It's also important that we keep ourselves on guard. We remember what the Lord said for the last days when the disciples explained, the disciples inquired about the signs of the last time. He said, "But what I say to you all, watch and pray." He said, "Watch and pray" when he was in Gethsemane. And he was praying, but the disciples were exhausted, tired. They fell asleep. It's not always easy to be on guard. We are living in the flesh, and it might be easier sometimes to fall asleep. But the Lord wants us to be on guard, and he can help us. When we see that we are threatened to be overpowered with sleepiness, then we should cry to the Lord. We should cry, and he will hear us. So, what happened on Golgotha? The one of the two malefactors, one of the two sinners, one part of the two parts of the whole humanity is changing. And he is giving a clear indication of that change. He said to the other malefactor, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Fear God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God, because they're facing death. They're at the end of their earthly journey. And by the way, that end is rather miserable. And they can do nothing to change their situation, their condition, physically. But then, something still can be done in this last moment, inwardly. And that what is taking place inwardly is being expressed in these words, fear God. We are facing death. And after that, we have to face our Creator, and His face is awful against sin and evil. And then, a confession. We are condemned justly. We receive the due reward of our deeds. Did not the Lord say that those that reach for the sword or that battle with the sword will perish by the sword? Here they are. They were shedding blood. Now their blood is being shed. And so he confessed, we received the condemnation that is due for our deeds. But this one, the one that is in the middle cross, in the center, that is dividing the two parts of the sinful humanity, he hath done nothing amiss, nothing wrong, ever. Never anything wrong was done by the Lord Jesus. He hath not done anything amiss. Well, the rulers of the people did not think so. They hated him. So, how can it be if the Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly righteous? How can it be that he was hated so much? Well, there was one Cain in the beginning. At this time, there were many. Yeah, his race died in the great flood, but then his race revived through sin. And sin was so abundant, multiplied so greatly, there were many Cains around this righteous, perfectly righteous man, Jesus of Nazareth. So, the disciples are crushed in their grief and their disappointment. Their hopes are shattered. Their faith seemed to be destroyed. And all the enemies are around the cross to multiply the grief of the suffering one. But here is one sinner turning away from his sins, in his heart turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in his own suffering, turned to the soul, to the needs of the soul of this sinner. So the sinner is giving confession that the Lord Jesus Christ has done nothing wrong ever. And acknowledging the Lord Jesus as the perfectly righteous man, this sinner is turning to the Lord, to his Savior. And he is saying, Lord, what did he say? Lord. He didn't say, if thou be the king, if thou be the son of God. This penitent sinner, the soul that is touched by the healing touch of the Lord Jesus Christ, is calling the Lord Jesus, Lord, my Master, my God, my owner, my Savior, my all. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. In this life, I have nothing else to expect. I will suffer to the end, and then I will die. But then, on the other side, there is that great condemnation, that awful judgment, and rightly so. But thou, Lord Jesus, thou art going back to thy kingdom. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And if the Lord Jesus Christ needed not to wait that long or that short time to remember this soul that the Lord has redeemed, he said right away, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Such a short promise. But pronounced in such a difficult time. The Lord Jesus Christ suffering, dying in the flesh. Saving a soul. Even at the time of his dying on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ gave new life to a soul and the promise of life everlasting. Truly, that power is greater than any power that ever ruled on the face of this earth. Yes, we do see that great masses of humanity, millions and billions of people, are being swayed away, some by fear, some by promises, and most of them by both, to serve their destroyer, the ruler of darkness. And yes, they will share the eternity with him. They will be together forever and ever. But there won't be any joy, any happiness, any blessing in that. It's a death forever and ever. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has a few disciples that follow him. And now and then, he might be again saving someone at the last moment of that person's journey. But he is still the mighty Prince of Light. To him belong honor and glory, worship and praise, power and government forever and ever. Amen.